Will you turn again, please, to the passage that we read together, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our message today is not the Reverend Richard Wilson, as our order of service says. That's the danger you run sometimes when you reuse a previous edition and just change the date of the hymn numbers. Overlook some aspects. We are preaching rather this morning on the communion service. I'm going to take those words of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul speaks of that fellowship of the saints as we commemorate and remember again the death of our Saviour in the way that he has appointed, the drinking of the cup and the eating of the bread. We want to take the theme of the Lord's Supper as our message this morning. And so to that end, let us pray the Lord might give us help as we both preach and hear his word. Our Father in heaven, we pray for help and understanding of the portion before us, for help from thy Holy Spirit to set before this people the word of God, and that we might know our souls warming within us. Read of those on the road to Emmaus with whom the Saviour met, and expounded unto them the scriptures concerning himself, and their hearts did burn within them. Grant us that burning heart experience today, as we know the Saviour himself drawing nigh and being revealed unto us. Help us in our study of the scriptures of truth, and may we know thy blessing to be our portion this day. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. We are returning to that portion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're speaking on the communion service this morning. When we gather for worship each Lord's Day, there are certain things that we do each week. We sing praises unto God, we pray, we give thanks, we bring our offerings, we read the scriptures, and we preach upon them. And yet there's something else that we would do from time to time when we gather, and that is to observe what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. And that, of course, is what we will do today. And so we thought it perhaps good to preach a message about the Lord's Supper in preparation for our time of communion that will follow. We know that the early church, when they gathered for worship, that they apparently observed this communion service in association with what we might refer to as a common meal. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 of how they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And the expression there, the breaking of bread, refers to sitting down and eating a meal with one another, enjoying the fellowship and company of God's people. But then we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 of how on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, signifying a very different meal. We know that they worshipped on the first day of the week, and the eating of a meal was in this portion, I believe, referring to the observing of the Lord's Supper as a part of their worship. And there are some that would say that this observance was in conjunction with the sharing of a common meal with one another. And of course, after our service this morning, that's exactly what we will be doing, sharing a meal with one another. But I'm going to take a little time this morning and to speak about this important aspect of our worship of God, this communion and fellowship around the table of remembrance. And I want to share certain truths about the Lord's Supper with you this morning. I want you to see, first of all, that it is a meal that celebrates God's covenant with us. I'm sure if I were to ask you of the historical roots of the Lord's Supper, you would perhaps point me back to the Passover observance. The Lord himself instituted what we call the Lord's Supper during his last Passover meal with his disciples. I believe, however, it goes back a little bit further than even that. I believe it's rooted in the practice of celebrating the ratifying of a covenant with a feast. Now, a covenant is a binding agreement between two parties, be they individual or be they groups. Well, this is a binding agreement that they've entered into. And one aspect of the ratifying of these covenants was the offering of an animal sacrifice unto God. The sacrifice would be slain, it would be split in two. In fact, the word covenant in the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word which means to cut. You cut a covenant. So the sacrifice was divided, and then the parties would walk between the two parts of the split carcass and would say to one another, "May God do so to me and more also if I break the terms of my covenant with you." And we get an illustration of that in Genesis chapter 15 when Abraham makes his sacrifice unto the Lord. He divides his offering and the Lord walks between it. And then we find that parties would sit down and feast upon that roasted sacrifice as a sign that their covenant had been ratified and they were now sitting in fellowship with one another. So they would break bread together and they would feast upon the sacrifice. Let me show you a few other examples how the offering of sacrifice and the eating of a covenant meal were part of the worship and fellowship of the people of Israel. If you turn to Exodus chapter 24, we see a wonderful illustration of it. Now, it's a matter of simple mathematics, but Exodus 24 comes after Exodus 20, where we find the Lord giving the Ten Commandments to his people. So here are the terms of the Lord's covenant, if you like, his agreement with his people. And when we get to Exodus chapter 24, Moses, having received the Ten Commandments from the Lord, having delivered them to the people, he says in verse 1, "Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off." And what takes place next was part of their worship of God. The elders would go up the mountain to meet with God and worship him. Now it says in verse 5, "And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses then would take the blood," in verse 6, "half of the blood, and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people." So here's, he's listing for them the terms of the covenant. "And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. The terms are agreeable to us," the people say. And Moses then takes the blood in verse 8 and sprinkles it on the people and said, "The blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." So they're entering into a covenant with the Lord. A sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. It has been sprinkled upon the altar and upon the people. And as Moses sprinkles this blood of the covenant, he is symbolically applying the benefits of the sacrifice upon them. Then something amazing happens. Moses and the priests that were with him, the 70 elders, the representatives of the people, went up the mountain to meet with God. Verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. They went up the mountain, and they met with God, and God has revealed himself to them in a glorious manifestation of his presence. He didn't lay his hand upon them in judgment. And we find them eating and drinking before God. And I believe that's tied to the sacrifice that has been made. They're eating the covenant meal before God. They have accepted the terms of the covenant. They have entered into that binding agreement. They have said in verse 7, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. The blood is sprinkled upon them, and they eat that covenant meal before the Lord. Perhaps another example will help. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, we read the following words. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes and heave offerings of your hands, and your vows and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. They brought their offerings as a worship unto the Lord, and then they would feast upon the sacrifice that was offered to the Lord. And so we want you to notice the relationship between what we call the Lord's Supper and his covenant with us. In the words of our text back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the verse 25 says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. What's interesting in that verse is the word testament is translated covenant in 20 other places throughout the New Testament. And so what has been indicated here, that the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, that is the ground, the ratifying of the new covenant which was promised and prophesied in Jeremiah 31. A new covenant with God. And based upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father has promised to forgive us all of our sins, to remember them no more. He has promised to give to us a new heart, changing us from the inside out, writing his law upon our hearts. And the shedding of our Savior's blood and our remembrance of it in the bread and in the cup is the ratifying of that new covenant. And so there are several points of connection between the Old Testament covenant ritual of sacrifice and feasting and our new covenant. A sacrifice has been made. Blood has been shed. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this cup is the New Testament, or the new covenant in my blood. We do not have to sacrifice any animals any longer, for the ultimate sacrifice has been made, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need more blood being shed. That's why we drink of the cup, the grape of the juice of the grape, because it reminds us of the blood that was shed for us. So a sacrifice has been made. We agree to the terms of the covenant. What does the New Testament covenant require of us? Repentance of our sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God is not based upon our obedience of the Ten Commandments or to the Old Testament law, because none can keep the terms of covenant. Not one of us could keep it. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is upon repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in both cases that a meal is set before us to celebrate the covenant. That's why it said in Deuteronomy 12 and 6, "There you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice." You know, we still do that today. When a young couple or an older couple get married, we say that they enter into the covenant of marriage, a binding agreement that they will be husband and wife one to another. What usually follows the celebrating of the wedding covenant? A feast, where we sit down with family and friends and celebrate the covenant that has just been entered into. It's a celebration of the covenant. It expresses our fellowship with one another. What is it to sit down with friends and together with a meal except an expression of fellowship? That's why as family and friends we eat together. And as part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have fellowship one with another, and we have fellowship with God. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It's a time for us to express and to celebrate our fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. So the Lord's Supper is a covenant meal that we celebrate in the presence of God to give thanks and praise for the sacrifice that has been provided for us, where we celebrate the promises of the covenant, the forgiveness of our sins, the peace that we have with God, the fellowship that we now enjoy, entered into through repentance and faith. We rejoice in a covenant meal. Now, it's not only a meal of covenant, it's also a meal of remembrance. Twice over in our chapter, the Lord Jesus has said, "This do in remembrance of me." And certainly remembrance is one of the most important purposes of the Lord's Supper. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ on the eve of departing from his disciples to go to the cross, he institutes the Lord's Supper and tells them, "This do in remembrance of me." The challenge remains for you and I not to forget the Savior. We must remember his life. We must remember his love, his compassion, his amazing works, his teachings. Most of all, we must remember his suffering and death upon the cross for our sins. And as we pass the bread, we will remember his body that was scourged with the whip, that was mocked and beaten, that was bruised and tortured until he was barely recognizable. We remember the nails that were driven through his hands and feet. We remember the spear that pierced his side, and the crown of thorns that was pulled down upon his brow. And we remember that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinless and spotless body in which the law of God was kept perfectly for you and I. We remember the blood that was shed as the grounds of our forgiveness. Realizing that without shedding of blood there is no remission for our sins. And our Lord calls upon us to remember these things. The Lord's call for remembrance is rooted once again in the Old Testament. You think back to the time of the Passover in the book of Exodus. It was a time for remembrance. Regarding the feast of unleavened bread and Passover, Moses said in Exodus 13 and verse 3, "Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by the strength of the hand of the Lord, brought you out from this place." Remember. Remember that the Lord brought you out of bondage, brought you out of Egypt. Christian, don't ever forget the kind of life that the Lord saved you from. I know sometimes we would like to forget the sins of our past. We're glad that they're blotted out from the remembrance of God, and there are times we could wish they were blotted out from our memory also. And yet the Lord tells us to remember from whence we have come. Remember what the Lord has delivered you from. And while we might like to forget the sin and the waywardness of our life prior to coming to Christ, it's good for us to remember what Christ has delivered us from, lest we be tempted to slip back into those things. Let us never forget not only the life that the Lord has saved us from, let us never forget the one who saved us from that life. And the next time we falter and sin, let us remember the words of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Never forget the price of your redemption. Never forget that it took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary to pay the price of your sin. Never forget. My grandfather Henderson, mother's side, died when I was in my first year at Bible College. That's over 20 years ago now. And he and my grandmother were amongst the finest Christian people that I ever knew. I was named after him. I always remember him singing the old hymns, the lovely Scottish accent as he sang. I loved going to see my grandparents. They were known far and wide for their genuine Christian faith. But I dare say today that there's barely a handful of people alive that have thought about them in the last 20 years. Immediate family, yes. But in those 20 years that he has gone to be with the Lord, he's all but forgotten by most. And another 20 years from now, there'll only be a handful, a few that will remember him at all. And the reason I say that is because although almost 2,000 years have passed from the death of our Savior upon the cross, he has not been forgotten. Millions remember him today. And through our partaking of this supper, we are called upon not to forget the Lord, but to remember him. To remember him. Remembrance is an important aspect of our worship. It says in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4, that he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. The word that translated record there simply means to recall to mind, to remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Then it says in verse 15, be ye mindful always of his covenant. So we gather today to remember all that the Lord Jesus Christ did when he walked upon this earth, when he died to save us from our sins. We remember him and we worship him this day. The bread and the cup serve as a stimulus to our remembrance, bringing to our attention once again our Savior's life and his death for us. Now there's another aspect about the Lord's Supper I want to share with you. Not only is it a time of covenant, a time of remembrance, it ought to be a time of confession. A time of confession. Let me point out to you the verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11. It says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What Paul is calling for here is a thorough self-examination, a looking honestly at our hearts for things that ought not to be there, for things that are out of place. And the table of the Lord's remembrance becomes a special place for us. It becomes a place where we are purified through the grace and promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the table not only to remember our Savior, but to examine our hearts. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were given 7 days to search out the leaven and the yeast and to remove it from their houses prior to the Passover. Leaven was a symbol of sin. It had to be rooted out before the Passover could be celebrated. You and I are to search our hearts and our lives for the leaven of sin. And prior to partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper, let us examine ourselves. Let us say with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Let us examine ourselves. And as we pass out the elements, let us engage in that inward look. Let us prayerfully seek the Lord for any sin that has not been confessed, and where it is found, deal with it quickly. Deal with it fully. Agree with the Lord. Recognize our sin. Recognize the wrong that we have done. Repent of it. Turn from it. Confess it. And receive the forgiveness that is promised to us through the blood of the covenant. If ye walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light is being honest with God, not hiding our sin, but confessing our sin. The Lord's table is a time of confession. One last thought before we finish. The Lord's Supper is not only the celebrating of a covenant meal, a time of remembrance concerning our Savior, an examination of our hearts and confession before the Lord. The Lord's Supper also proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You do show the Lord's death till he come. The word show simply means to put on display. It means to proclaim. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity for us to proclaim, to show, to put on display the good news that Jesus died and shed his blood for our sins. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Paul would have us to bear witness to the death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus continually. That's what we do when we gather to worship, to proclaim the gospel. And what is it that is to be the focus of our proclamation? The Lord's death. We are to proclaim the Lord's death. That's the focus of the gospel message. The Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is no true Christianity apart from the cross of Christ. The doctrine of our Savior's atoning death is the very essence of the good news of the gospel. It was essential that he lived a perfect, exemplary life. It was important that he taught us about God. But those things could never save us from our sins. It's the death of our Savior that is the all-important event. It's his sacrifice that provides us peace with God. It's the fact that he died and was buried and rose again. And one of the supreme purposes of the Lord's Supper and our partaking of it is the proclaiming, the showing forth of the Lord's death. Not just proclaiming the fact that Jesus died, but to explain the meaning and the purpose behind his death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's time we celebrate this act of remembrance. We are making a bold proclamation that we have no hope in ourselves for the saving of our souls, that it is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf that saves us from our sins. We proclaim the gospel. Can I say, perhaps, should there be one this morning that is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to stay for the Lord's Supper, not to partake of it, but to watch it. To bow in humble prayer before the Lord, that the symbolism of what's happening before you becomes real and relevant in your heart. That the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are remembering and proclaiming would be the very death in which you are trusting for the saving of your souls. Let's see and hear the gospel message that is presented to us this day. To believe in him who was crucified for our sins. To trust in his death as the payment of our redemption. And then this communion service will have a whole new relevance for you. A time of remembrance and confession and proclaiming on the death of Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Keep us ever near to our Savior.